The following sermon by Nelson Atwood was recorded at Noble Park Evangelical Baptist Church. For more information, please visit their website at www.noblebaptist.org.au. That's www.noblebaptist.org.au.
Well, again, if you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to take it for our time in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews, the book of the Hebrews in chapter 6. And we're going to read in a few moments verses 9 down through verse number 20. And I usually preach from the ESV, but when I was studying this and working through the text and looking to understand the original text as best I could, I discovered that the NASB is maybe handles it a little bit better in some places, so I'm going to read from an NASB this morning. Let's ask again for God's blessing as we go to the Word of God. Loving Father, we pray this morning as we would open the Scriptures that You would come and meet with us and teach us. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would teach us the truth, that we would understand Your Word. And Father, we pray that You would help us this day to take hold of the hope that has been set before us. Father, we thank You for that tremendous hope that we have in Christ. Father, meet with us and teach us Your Word, we pray now, as we open the Scriptures together in Jesus' name. Amen. What sort of anchor do you have for your life? A vessel, a ship, or a boat without an anchor is often left to the mercy of the waves, the currents, the tides, and of course the great storms of wind and water. So what sort of anchor do we have? And the question, of course, is will our anchor hold? Now, as always, we live in circumstances that fuel hopelessness. COVID-19 infections and the death rates are sadly still rising. State and national debt is soaring higher and higher. Unemployment rates are climbing. Mental health and suicide numbers are increasing. Social unrest is spreading even further. And ungodly and unstable leaders and governors are in power. The deadly daily waves of hopelessness just seem to crash continually against us, threatening to knock us off course, to destroy our confidence and leave us unable to even sense at times which way is up. In these shifting and unpredictable times of hopelessness that surround us, just as surely as a ship that's tossed by a storm at sea, we need to be sure that we have taken hold on the anchor of our souls, the anchor that is sure and steadfast, the anchor that is Christ. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, where we are looking this morning, wrote a wonderful sermon to Jewish Christians who had begun to drift. They were enduring some difficult circumstances of their own. They were in danger of turning away from following Christ. And so the unnamed, unknown writer wrote a sermon-like letter to them to encourage them and strengthen them. He wrote to remind them of Christ through whom God had spoken. He wrote to remind them that He is appointed as the heir of all things, that He created all things, that He is the radiance of God's glory, that He came in the flesh and made purification for our sins, and He is now ascended to be seated on His Father's throne. He is, Christ is, superior to the angels, to Moses, to the law. He is superior as the great eternal high priest. And in light of these great and certain truths, this writer, unknown to us, writes to call them and us to faithfulness and endurance. And in our text of Hebrews 6, verses 9 to 20, he writes to call us to take hold of the anchor of our souls, who is Christ, our forerunner and great high priest. Well, let's read together Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 to 20. And as I mentioned before, I'm reading from a New American Standard. And the Word of God says, "But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And again, we trust that God will add blessing to the reading of his word. Well, I can say this morning that our text is talking about hope. It's talking about taking hold of hope. And I want us to see and look at three aspects of that hope. There is, first of all, a call to hope. Secondly, there is the benefit of hope. And thirdly, there is the object of hope. So firstly, there is a call to hope. And one of the first things we need to understand as we come to the text is that the message of the text is addressed to believers. And we see that he, after finishing a long section warning them of apostasy, he comes back with this wonderful statement, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation." So first we can see that there is evidence of their true salvation. Notice in verse 9 there, he calls them beloved. It's actually the only time in the whole letter he uses such a close and endearing term to address them. He calls them his beloved. He then in verse 9 affirms to them his conviction of their salvation. "We are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation." And then in verse 10, he encourages and reminds them that God will not forget their deeds and works for the Lord. He then gives the motive that he sees that has driven his readers to their works. He describes it as love towards God. But notice also how that love has been expressed. They've loved God by having served the saints, and they're still serving the saints even now. That's love, love expressed. Love for God and for our Christian brothers and sisters is evidence of our salvation. What did Jesus say? John 13:35. He gathered his disciples in that upper room, and having washed their feet, he says that they'll know, the outsider will know, that we are his disciples by the love we have one for another. We display our love for God by loving our neighbors, our brothers and our sisters, and even our enemies. In John 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." And of course, the first and greatest command that there is, as Jesus was asked and he answered, that it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourselves. And the writer to Hebrews says, we're convinced of these things that accompany salvation about you because we can see your love. Salvation is evidenced by our love for one another. Genuine godly love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. God produces that love, and we express it toward God by loving our brothers and sisters. Christian, this morning, take note. Take a look at your life and notice the evidence of God's salvation in you. God is working in you to produce that love, the joy, the hope that we have in Him. Secondly, there is an eagerness that He calls for to realize the full assurance of hope. Notice verse 11. He calls us to show the same eagerness. We desire that each one of you show the same. Now, my NASB has the word diligence. Other versions use the word eagerness. The same eagerness to realize the full assurance of hope. Notice also he uses the we there. And I kind of wondered, it's one writer writing. Why does he use the word we? But in actual fact, it conveys a wonderful truth to us. The we could describe writer and God and fellow believer and the whole church. And so it isn't just the writer that desires us to have this full assurance of hope. It's the whole community of God that desires each one of us to realize, and that word realize has the idea of possess, to actually have that full assurance of hope. Well, if hope is the topic of our text, we must ask the question, what is hope? How do we understand faith and hope? Those two words seem to go so closely together. They seem almost to mean the same thing. So if I could explain it like this, faith is trusting and resting in God who is able to keep His promises. Faith is also the conviction that we will receive God's promise. And hope is the anticipation, the expectation that we'll receive the promise. To give an illustration, in Matthew 28, after Jesus had been raised, the angel comes and he promises the disciples that Jesus would go before them and he would meet them in Galilee. They believed the promise. They trusted Jesus to keep His word. They packed up and they hurried off to Galilee. And you can imagine them as they're walking along the road. They're probably sharing stories back and forth. And as they get closer to Galilee, it seems like they have more strength now at the end of the journey than they began with. And they're walking a little more quickly. Jesus is alive. They're going to meet Him. They're going to see Him. He's risen from the dead. And their hope gave way to the possession of that promise. They were looking forward with great anticipation, great hope, to that moment when promise became possession and they saw Jesus. The writer to Hebrews says, we desire each one of you to be eager, to be diligent, to realize, to possess the full assurance of hope. And the question we ask is, how is it possible to possess the full assurance of hope? Well, I want to say this, and I want you to remember this all the way through to the end. Christian, our hope is based entirely in the faithfulness of God. The full assurance of hope comes when we are convinced of God's faithfulness to us, His people. You know, my boss promises me that I can have Friday off if I finish all my work by Thursday night. And so my anticipation, my expectation starts to rise. I start to think of all the things I can do on my Friday off. And before you know it, I've got enough things to do for 6 days off instead of just one. But that's a different story. I attack my work with a renewed zeal and energy and diligence. If I finish all my work early, and if my boss can be relied on to keep his word, if my beloved boss never ever keeps his word, then who cares about a promise that he makes, no matter how generous? But If my boss has a perfect record of promises kept, then my hope soars. And that's exactly what the writer shows us here. And we see in verses 13 to 15, the example of promises kept to Abraham. So the writer calls us to show the same diligence as to possess and realize the full assurance of hope. And then he gives us an example to help us understand the faithfulness of God. God not only promises, but he seals those promises with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, we are encouraged to hope. God promised Abraham, and then he sealed that promise with an oath. Surely, he says, I will bless you, and surely I will multiply you. Now, the force of God's oath is something like this. Imagine this. It is easier for the independent, self-sustaining, life-giving, immutable, eternal God to stop existing than for him to not keep his word. In other words, it's easier for God to just stop existing than for him not to keep his word, having made that oath. God not only promised Abraham, he promised us too. So how do we, living in this day, surrounded by all that's going on, realize the full assurance of our hope? We do it by looking at the perfect record of God's promise keeping. We do it by looking at God's unchangeable character. All through the scriptures, we can see it there. We realize we possess the full assurance of hope by looking at God's unchangeable purposes in Christ. He began this work in you, and he will finish it. Jude 24 and 25 tells us that he will keep us from stumbling, and he'll present us in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he also not freely give us all things? He will. You look at all of what God has done, all of God's faithfulness throughout all the scriptures, and we can have a hope that the promises he made, he will keep. In Romans 8, 38, we are convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. No created thing will separate you, Christian. Not COVID-19, nor economic disaster, nor corrupt governments, nothing. So Christian, we see the evidence of salvation in us and we realize the Spirit of God is working. He is producing love and joy and peace, and we know that God is at work in us. Christian, be eager, be diligent to realize and possess that full assurance of hope. Look at the Bible stories of God's keeping his promises. Christian, be encouraged this Sunday morning as you're watching on that TV screen or that computer screen. Be encouraged by God's unchangeableness to take hold, grab on, seize on, fasten yourself to the anchor of hope. The text calls us. He calls us in verse number 11 that we desire to show the same diligence to realize that full assurance of hope. And then he says down verse number 18, he says, God who cannot lie, verse 18 says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge, that means we who have experienced salvation, we who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hold. And by saying that he urges them to be diligent to realize the full assurance, and by telling them that we have strong encouragement, he is calling us to take hold of that hope. The text calls us to hope, to take hold of the hope that we have in Christ. Well, that was the call to hope. Secondly, there are the benefits to hope. I want you to notice in verses 11 and 12, the writer desires us to realize the full assurance of hope in order that, notice what he says there, verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So that, or in order that, introduces a purpose. So there is an ongoing purpose to why we want to have that full assurance of hope. And the first one is there, so that we may not be sluggish, or if I was to put it in a positive sense, the opposite of that is, so that we may be zealous and active. Secondly, so that we may be imitators of those who have faith and patience. And also in verse 19, he says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So taking hold of hope, or realizing the full assurance of hope, produces three things in us. I'll state them all as positives. Number one, hope produces zeal, a fervency, an action, not sluggishness. Secondly, hope produces or deepens our faith and our patience. And thirdly, hope provides an anchor for our souls. And we're going to look at each one of these briefly. First of all, hope produces zeal, a fervency, an action. And to go back to my cheesy illustration of working for a day off, as soon as I hear the promise, knowing my boss's unwavering reliability to keep his word, I immediately begin to pick up the pace. I begin to work a little harder. I take shorter breaks. I've become active. I'm no longer working sluggishly. Not that I ever work sluggishly, but I'm not doing that anymore. It prevents that laziness. There is now a zeal rising. As Christians, we have a tremendous hope, hope of God's promises being kept. Abraham had hope in the birth of a son to become a nation. And in verse 15, we see there how Abraham patiently waited or patiently persevered. Abraham and Sarah continued doing all that they could to have a child. Hope prevented laziness, and hope produced a zeal and an action. So let me say, come on, Christian. Brothers and sisters, there is great reason this day to get busy striving for holiness. There is great reason to get busy sharing the gospel. There's great reason to get busy praying for one another. There's great reason to get busy persisting in the work of the Lord. And what is that reason? First of all, it is not to earn God's favor. Don't make that mistake. But the reason we have is that there is a hope. There is an anticipation, there's an expectation. Surely as we look around us, we can see that the Lord's coming is ever nearer than it was before. His coming is close. There is great hope that we have to be zealous, to not be lazy, to be fervent in our actions, to be fervent in our prayers, to be fervent in ministry and serving one another. So hope produces zeal. Secondly, hope produces a deeper faith and patience. We are to be imitators of those who had faith and patience. So we see that in verse number 12. So we are likewise to have that same faith and patience that Abraham had and so many other saints throughout history. Knowing that faith is a fruit or evidence of the Holy Spirit, and knowing that patience is also a fruit or evidence of the Holy Spirit, we ask the question, how does hope deepen our faith and our patience? Well, hope fuels faith. Now, I'm convinced, and I hope and I think you are too, that Christ will return, that Christ will save us from God's wrath, that we will be made perfect and made like Christ. The conviction and the expectation of those truths causes me to trust even more deeply in Christ alone. And not only that, but knowing that He is the sole and only means by which we will receive those things, and again my faith, my trust in Him is deepened. We trust Christ for salvation and life and ministry and wife and job and food and clothing and kids and on and on and on. You see, hope deepens our faith, but it also spreads the scope of our faith. The full assurance of hope fuels our faith. But not only that, patience is also deepened and strengthened. And you know, when the days seem long and Christ's return seems maybe a little further away because all of those things begin to crowd around us and all those causes of hopelessness start bashing against us and start shifting and changing things around us. You know, when we start thinking, well, is the Lord coming back? It just seems like he's waiting so long. And then all of a sudden the devil becomes and he starts to whisper something like, he's forgotten about you. He's changed his mind. And in those moments, when those doubts begin to rise and those fears begin to stick up their little ugly heads, in those moments, patience gets tested and strained. And in those moments, we must, like never before, remember God's faithfulness. We remember his unchangeable nature and his unchangeable purposes. And remembering those things, our patience as we wait for God to keep his word is deepened. To give you an illustration, Abraham was promised Isaac at 75 years of age. Isaac was born 25 years later when Abraham was 100. Isaac then married, not at a young age, but at the age of 40 years of age. Not that 40 is old, don't make that mistake. Isaac was married at 40 years, and so Abraham is now 140. He's been waiting for 65 years. And Jacob and Esau, when they're born, Isaac is 60 years old, which means Abraham is now 160 years of age. In order to see his grandsons and the very early beginning of the promise of nation and nations being kept, Abraham waited for 85 years for those things to happen. But God kept his promises to Abraham. And we go back to the scriptures and we read about Abraham's faith and his hope. And this is what we read in Romans 4, verse 18, and then verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, in hope, against hope, he, that's Abraham, believed so that he might become a father of many nations. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And listen to this, verse 21. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. He had that full assurance of faith, a full assurance of hope. And that hope fueled his patience. It enabled him, as the writer to Hebrews says, that Abraham, having patiently waited. Another way to translate that verse is Abraham, having patiently persevered. He persisted in waiting. He persisted in waiting for God to keep his promises. And that hope did not die. The couple of verses we missed out there is that Abraham looked at his own body and without growing weak in the faith, he realized his own body was as good as dead, and yet his hope was in God. The full assurance of hope, it fuels our faith. It fuels our patience. We can wait a little longer because we know that what God is doing and what God is going to bring is worth waiting for. Christian, listen. In the world we live in, with all that's going on, do not surrender to hopelessness. Do not surrender to despair. Christian, instead, fuel up your hope by looking to God, who is unchangeable in his nature and his purpose, by remembering the promises that God has made and will keep. The third thing that hope provides is an anchor for our souls. Notice 6 in verse 19, he says, this hope we have as an anchor for our souls. Christ, as we're going to see, is indeed the anchor. He is our anchor when the storms of doubt begin to rise and rage. He is our anchor when the waves of fear start to wash over us and try to push us off course. We hold on to that anchor who is the Lord, and our hope is fastened to Him. He is our anchor when the COVID numbers, as we see them each day around 11:30 noon, crash against the vessel of our lives to push us off course, to tempt us to be afraid. Christ is our anchor when the winds of public opinion blast against us with an icy fury, pushing us to abandon our convictions for what is instead socially acceptable and politically correct. We hold on to that anchor. I was trying to think of a way to describe it, and there's different ways to see the analogy. And one way is to see is that Christ is the anchor, and He's up in heaven, and He's there. He's with us too in the Spirit. But that hope that we have is like an anchor chain. Instead of going down the water, it goes up to heaven, and we hang on to that hope, and that hope is fastened to the anchor, which is Christ. He is our anchor. No matter what comes against us, what tries to push us off of our course, push us off of our hope, pushes off us off of our path, to push us to deny Christ or stop following Christ or turn away, to stop meeting together, to stop anything of those things, we hold fast. We hang on to that anchor. We hang on to Christ, who is our hope. And that brings us to the third and last point. The object of our hope is Christ. Now, if you remember earlier in the message, I said that our hope is based entirely in God's faithfulness. And Abraham's receiving Isaac is not the greatest display of God's faithfulness. It certainly is a display of faithfulness, but it's not the greatest display of God's faithfulness. Christ's resurrection from the dead is the greatest display of God's faithfulness. Christ's resurrection proved His deity because death could not hold Him. Christ's resurrection proved that He did not die for any sin of His own. He had none, but His death was to pay for our sin. So Christ's resurrection proved that His life was sinless and perfect. Christ's resurrection means the value of His perfect, sinless life can be applied to us. Christ's resurrection gives us hope. Hope that Christ's offering of Himself for us on our behalf was accepted. The fact that He rose again proves that He had no sin, so His offering on our behalf could be accepted. It's His resurrection gives us hope that our penalty for our sin has been fully paid. It's hope that we who trust in Christ are declared righteous. It's hope that God will finish the work in us which He has begun. We will be made just like Christ. It's hope. The resurrection of Christ gives us hope that we will be glorified with Him at His coming. It's hope that we will be saved from God's judgment by Christ on that last great day. We have hope because Christ is raised from the dead. And you can see a whole lot more of that if you read 1 Corinthians 15. Christ's resurrection is God's faithfulness preached. Christ's whole life is God's faithfulness preached. If you think of it this way, I'll give you a couple examples. God, who promised a descendant of the woman to crush Satan's head, has kept His promise in Christ. He is faithful. You can depend on our God. God, who promised a descendant of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, He kept His promise in Christ. God, who promised that Christ would be born of a virgin, kept His promise in the birth of Jesus by Mary. God, who promised that His suffering servant would justify many, back in Isaiah 53, He kept that promise through the death and resurrection of His Son on the cross. And God, who promised His Holy One would not see corruption nor be left to Sheol, He kept His promise, as Peter says in Acts 2, by raising Him from the dead. We have a hope. We have a hope that our sin is forgiven if we have trusted in Christ. We have a hope that this life, this world, whatever happens to us in this world is not the end of the story. We have a hope because Christ is raised from the dead. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's verse 29, but you can look it up and check me out. He said, if we have hoped in Christ just for this life only, we are of most men most to be pitied. Meaning that we trust in Christ not just for this life, but for the life that is to come. In other words, whatever may happen to us in this life, there is something so much better. The fact that Christ is raised, we have hope. But I want you to notice again as we wrap this up in verses 19 and 20, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. And it says also in a parallel line, entering into the inside of the veil where our forerunner entered on our behalf. Christ, after he died and was raised, ascended up to heaven. And in the truest sense of all, he entered into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, to intercede and plead on our behalf with God, our Heavenly Father. The great hope that we have is that Christ is praying for us even now. If you think of it this way, brothers and sisters, we have a hope who's in Christ because, number one, he purchased that hope through his suffering on the cross for us. His suffering accomplished our salvation, and so we have a hope of a rescue, a refuge from God's wrath, which is to come. Secondly, he guaranteed that hope by rising from the dead. And just as surely as he rose from the dead, so will we also rise to be with him. We have a hope that this life is not all there is. There's something so much better. He guaranteed our hope through his resurrection. And praise God, the third one is so beautiful. He is sustaining our hope. Think of it, brother and sister. When life gets hard, when the waves of hopelessness start crashing against your boat, when the whole thing starts to rock and twist and you see all that's going on and it's threatening to push you off, to push you and try and separate you from Christ. First of all, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But we also know that Christ is sustaining our hope. I was thinking of it this way. Trapeze artists, right? They up in the sky and they jump and one catches the other. If you watch how they do it, their arms kind of come across and interlock and one wrist grabs the other wrist. And we who were in that miry clay, as we said at the very beginning in prayer, and God reached down and he grasped onto us to pull us up out of the miry clay, out of the pit, and he grabbed our hands. And he began to pull, and as we had faith, we grasped onto his hand, and he begins to pull. And even when our grip begins a little bit weaker, starts to fail, his grip will never fail. And so the writer to Hebrews says, we have great encouragement in verse number 18. Strong, powerful is the word encouragement, to take hold, to hold on to Christ with all that we have, knowing that he both gives us the strength to hold and he is holding us himself. We're going to look at Jude 24 and 25 as we close the service. But he is going to keep us and sustain us to that very end day. He is sustaining our hope by interceding with the Father in prayer for us. Christ is the object of our hope. He's the anchor for our souls. So what do? With all of this, Christian, number one, see the work of God in you. Look through the lens of Scripture. Take a long look. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. And when you see that evidence of God's work in you, and you will see it if you look carefully, then like he says, have the same diligence, the same eagerness. In other words, be eager. Have a diligence to lay a hold and to realize the full assurance of hope. Look through the Scriptures to see God's faithfulness and hold on to Christ. You have a hope. We have a hope in Christ, and that hope will not disappoint. For the non-Christian, The very definition of hopelessness or hopeless is to be without God in this world. But I hope as you've been listening, you would have heard that Christ died on a cross. He died to pay the penalty for sin, for your sin. And He offers you tremendous hope. If you will trust in Christ and repent of sin, turn away from sin and reach up as He has reached down to grab a hold of you and grab onto Christ. And in faith in Him, what's this all mean? It means we trust God to keep His promises. He promised us that if we trusted Him, that He would forgive us for sin. He promised that if we trusted Him, that He would fill us with His Holy Spirit to work in us, to transform us, to make us like His dear and precious Son. He promised that this life would not be the end. There's something so much better, so much greater coming. I urge you with all my heart, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Repent of sin. Cry out to God for salvation. Christian, lay a hold. Take hold of that hope, which is an anchor for your soul. He is holding you. Hold fast to Him. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You and we praise You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the anchor that we have for our souls. And Father, we pray for those whose hope has begun to fade. Lord, we pray. We cry out to You, O God, that You would reach down, get a hold of them, and Father, cause their gaze to be lifted and to seize on to Christ, to lay a hold of that hope, to recognize that Christ has gone before, to prepare a way, that Christ going before means that we are guaranteed to come after, to go to be with Him. Lord, we pray that You would take these few stammering thoughts from Hebrews 6 and deeply impress them upon our hearts, impress the truth of these scriptures upon our hearts, that we might know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ a little more closely. Lord, we ask too for those who have not believed in Christ yet, that You would give them the faith to believe. Make them alive so they can respond by faith in Your word, in You and in Your word. Father, we ask You these things and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.